Mark chapter 3. I'm going to read one verse of scripture and then we'll talk a little bit about the message this evening. Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. This verse is speaking about Jesus and he's having a lot of success in his ministry at this point. Multitudes are gathering together to come and hear him speak, as well as to experience the great healing power of the Savior. And verse 21 says, "When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, 'He is beside himself.'" Sometimes friends do not understand the moving of God's Spirit in our hearts and lives. Let us pray. Father, speak to hearts this evening. Thank you for this good crowd, and I pray, Lord, that our time will be well spent. Touch our hearts and our lives with your Spirit and strengthen us, we pray, for the journey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When you get beside yourself, you're going to do some strange things. And things that the world may not understand. But I'm glad God understands it. And these friends of Jesus, they going out to lay hold on him. They say, "He's beside himself." No, he's not beside himself. It's just normal. That's normal life for a Christian. Amen? Amen. It's just normal for a Christian. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen. And if we're not praising the Lord, we might all just drop dead anyway. Amen. And if you breathe in, you ought to praise the Lord. And quench not the Spirit. If the Lord speaks to your heart, you ought to move and say something for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say tonight that as I'm thinking about this message, and I think about Christians in regard to this old world. You know, Jesus at the age of 12 said to Mary and Joseph, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" When you've got a mind to be about the Father's business, you're kind of out of step with this world, aren't you? And they're going to think you're a little bit crazy. They're going to think you're a little bit loony sometime. They're going to think you've popped your shower cap and gone off the deep end. But no, that's just normal behavior for a Christian that's in love with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Oh, this bitter, cynical, disillusioned old world needs to see more often the miracle of a man or a woman desperately in love with Jesus. You don't see that much. You really don't see that much in today's world. This sophisticated generation runs all too rarely into the phenomenon of a human torch that is just passionately happy, just so glad to be flame for the fuel of God. The torch of God. And you think about these kinds of people and these firebrands sweep through the dead, dull world around them, making ordinary Christianity sometimes look drearily tame and commonplace. But as we meet a soul that's truly in love with Jesus and not ashamed to praise him and to magnify him, it's almost like finding a visitor from another planet, isn't it? It is so rare these days. It's like meeting an ambassador from another realm. And it is another realm. Because tonight, Christians are citizens of heaven. And that's another realm. That's altogether different from this world. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for that one person who will really consent to burn up for God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that God's looking for that one person whose heart is perfect toward Him. How's your heart tonight? Oh, we sing about it and we preach about it. But few are the reckless souls who actually become fools for Christ's sake. Who actually love not their lives to the death. Who gladly will fling themselves with holy abandon at the feet of their Lord. No, we're not embarrassed tonight to stand up and say praise the Lord and hallelujah and thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. No, we're not ashamed. We're not embarrassed to do that. Why? Because we're in love with Jesus. And He's real to us. This is not just a formality. This is not something that just going through the motions of religion. This is real to Miss Pauline tonight. And it's real to many others who are here tonight. God touches your heartstrings and you have to praise Him. And sometimes we just get beside ourselves. And sometimes it really doesn't matter what the world thinks or what anybody else, even the church thinks. We just have to give God the glory. And He's worthy. He's worthy. We sing, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. But you know, too often we leave the shame and the reproach in the hymn book. And we sort of back away from that in the workaday world. But to be the offscouring, to be counted the scum of the earth, is too much for us who love all too well the social comforts of everyday life. We want to be accepted. We want to be embraced. We want to be respected. We want to be honored. Ours is this comfortable, respectable faith. And we like to hear of others enduring hardships in a distant land for the glory of God. We may even shed a sympathizing tear and contribute gladly to help another perform that difficult task. We hear of churches burning in today's news. We hear of families being torn apart, Christians beheaded. But for you or me to be so consumed with the zeal of the house of the Lord that our relatives grow suspicious about our mental state, as did the friends of our Lord, or to so stir up the gift of God within us until the smoldering coals begin to blaze into a heavenly flame. Or to hear a Festus complain that we are mad. Oh, we much prefer our own comfort and we like the more pleasing words, don't we? They said it of our Lord in our text tonight. He is beside Himself. They said it of Paul in Acts 26:24. Paul, thou art beside thyself. And they will say it of us when we really get close to God and walking in the steps of Jesus. And why shouldn't we be beside ourselves? We're nothing in ourselves. I am nothing tonight. Jesus is the only good thing about me. As a matter of fact, if we're not beside ourselves, we're kind of in a pitiful condition. Listen, there are not two gospels that we preach tonight. There is not a gospel for the missionary and for the martyr and a different gospel for those who name the name of Christ, but let him bear the cross alone while all the world goes free. The song says, no, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. In the beginning of the church, it was not only the apostles who were beside themselves. That entire first fellowship of saints lived so truly like a colony of heaven, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the love and the power of God, that the world hounded them and branded them as the wildest of fanatics. No wonder they shook the world. Such people have always stirred things up. Who can stand before a blood-washed, fire-baptized throng rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake? Did you know that it is possible to know such a holy abandon and a heavenly recklessness and such a love for Jesus that you are immune to the world's fears and the world's fevers? Did you know that? In Acts 18:25, the Bible says, Apollos, being fervent in spirit, spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Romans 12:11, we are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. James 5:19, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. 1 Peter 1:22, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I'm talking about great earnestness, warmth, zealous, passionate, eager, intense love and devotion to one another and to Jesus Christ. Fervent love. There are few men and women who have not been at some time in their lives so desperately in love with someone that they were beside themselves and often almost irrational in their exhilaration. If the love of a man for a woman can so intoxicate us, is it not to our everlasting shame that our hearts can be so suppressed and unresponsive toward our Lord Jesus, the lover of our souls? Must he not stand among us today grieved at the lackluster lukewarmness of our hearts? If he were to speak to us tonight, would he say, as he said long ago, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love? If we love him desperately, if we love him passionately, so much so that all other loves in contrast seem as hatred, if we love him as he deserves to be loved, would not our hearts rise above the circumstances and the conditions of this dull world, and we find ourselves on our feet and our hands lifted toward heaven, praising him, bringing glory and honor to Jesus from the depths of our soul? Say, have you ever seen young lovers that are so absorbed with each other that they're just oblivious to everything else around them? You ever seen that? Ever been there and done that? If we love Jesus truly, would we not be unmindful of most things that concern us and worry us now? And have you not noticed also how love makes the lover kindly disposition toward everyone, except that one who would steal the affections. If we loved our Lord with the whole heart, we would love all men and hate only him who would break our communion, namely Satan, the arch enemy of our souls. What have we done to justify our toned down behavior about Jesus? Some have tried to establish the thought that the early Christians were not meant to sustain their love and fervor down through the centuries, and that the first flaming fervor was a sort of double portion to get the church off to a good start. But who can believe that God meant for his people to begin at a high pitch and then slip gradually off key through the ages, as though he who began such a good work were unable to continue it? Those early Christians were no favorites with God. Those early Christians were not enabled to live lives that could never be duplicated again. What was the difference? I think the difference was the price they paid. We lazily excuse ourselves today by confining such power to the apostolic age with the threadbare conclusion that the day of miracles is past. The day of miracles has not passed, but I'm afraid the day of miraculous faith may largely be past. The truth is that the early Christians were a despised people. They were, for the most part, from the poorer, plainer classes, and desperately in love with Jesus. And so often, when you saw them so utterly beside themselves in love to the Master. They did not transform the world. They transcended the world. It was only in later years, when Constantine made Christian profession easy and the church ceased looking for the Lord to return and began trying to be acceptable to the world and comfortable in the world, it was then that they began to try to become reasonable so that the world would accept them and not berate them, and not persecute them, and not mock them. Why should it not be remembered that a twice-born and spirit-filled Christian is always a contradiction to this old world? From the day that he's born again until the day that God calls him home, he is pulling against the current of a world that is forever going the other way. Somebody sung that little rhyme, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Well, any dead fish can float down the stream. It takes a live one to swim against the current. And God has some live fish that is always, from the time they were born again, swimming against the current of this world. Did you know something? If a Christian allows it, the world will tone him down. The world will steal the joy of his salvation and reduce him to the dreary level of being average. We really are not average people. We really are not. Did you know a real Christian firebrand is distressing to the devil? When a wide awake believer comes along taking the gospel seriously, We can't expect some sinister maneuvering by our arch enemy to bring about our downfall. And Satan receives no little aid from church members in this matter. How do they assist Satan? Most church people don't like having their Laodicean complacency upset by those who insist on really living for Jesus. There are many who will raise their eyebrows and shrug their shoulders and bid the flaming zealot be not righteous over much. Church, did you know that Satan is just as active today as he was in the New Testament? Even more so as the return of our Lord Jesus draws near. Satan's been working overtime lately. And if you don't know that, it's because you haven't been in the battle. If you don't know that, it's because you haven't been in the loop and really know what's going on. As Satan is coming against one Christian after another, and one pastor after another. I was talking to my pastor yesterday in my home church, and he was sharing some things with me, and I was sharing some things with him, and but he said, Brother Arnold, he said, when you stop to think about it, these things are going on in all the churches now. Satan is making a last-ditch effort to destroy every Bible-believing church on the face of this continent. He's doing that. And many times he is working through imposters in the church to accomplish his bidding. Not one church that's standing for God is exempt from the battle. Satan will bring the battle to you. If you're not in a battle today, you wait. Tomorrow you will be. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Pastors that try to stand for the Lord now and have any kind of biblical, Christ-honoring church are being attacked from every quarter. Church members that want to stand for Jesus and believe something and live by the straight and narrow a rule that Jesus laid down, they are being attacked and mocked and ridiculed and persecuted and shunned. I say to you, Satan is just as alive and active today as he was in the New Testament. In those early days, and the contrast between Christians and the world is more pronounced now than ever. Oh, what a difference when one really dares to live that transformed life in Christ and not the conformed life to this world. In James 4:4, James said, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the what? The enemy of God. Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? But today, propriety and formalism and a lukewarm religious atmosphere have smothered the fire and repressed Christians huddle over the coals that need to be flamed and flamed into a fanned into a flame by stirring up the gift of God that is within us. Too often we find the brightest flame in some humble little church on a back street, which is quite in keeping with those early assemblies. But you know what? Even there, the devil is never sleeping. And he may be attending even there as an angel of light. Acts 26:24, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Living beside oneself is no new or fanciful thing. Men have lost themselves in lesser causes than Christ and the gospel. Men have lost themselves in flaming devotion to art or literature or scientific research or exploration or pleasure. The devil has shown us the opposite of devotion to Christ and the reckless abandon of men like Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Hitler, and Stalin, and others. Patriotism numbers by the millions those who have flung themselves into the jaws of death for love of country. But Jesus said, "He who loses his life for my sake shall find it." Most people never get beyond just a mild interest in eternal issues. We need not wonder that revival fails to sweep the world and that we make such a slight impression on this wretched generation. Men are not moved by people with just a mild interest. It took Pentecost to stir Jerusalem. And it takes the terrific dynamic of the Holy Ghost speaking through the real people of God to make this sleeping world wake up and listen to the wonderful works of Jesus Christ. If we who claim to know and love the Lord display but a casual interest in the Prince of Glory, need we wonder that a cynical world sees no reason to get excited about the saving of the soul? But what can we do about this? I fear that many who name the name of Christ have really never met him in real conversion themselves. And I'm convinced that many who've been baptized first really need to be saved. The world and the church is filled up with Christians who came forward and signed a card and been baptized and joined up, but they've never been converted, never been transformed. They're still in love with the world, still conformed to the world, still living in sin, still living like the world. My text tonight said that Jesus was beside himself. My text says that Paul was beside himself. The world doesn't understand a real Christian. And after conversion, there must be communion. You see, love increases as we associate with the person we love. I talk to some people who've been married for many years, and they said to me, "Pastor, I love my wife more now than I ever have." Or you talk to a loving wife, "I love my husband more now than I ever have." You see, if things are right between you, the longer you're together, the more you love each other. Amen. And I'm saying that about Jesus tonight. The longer you're with him, the more you walk with him, the more you talk with him, the more you fellowship with him, the more you're going to love him. The more you're going to love him. And then there is the often forgotten road of obedience. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The true heart for God hungers after the Lord, doesn't it? Hungers for his love and is willingly obedient to his will. And as his love is received by faith, it's expressed in love for the brethren, and thereby proving that we have passed from death unto life. I say again, it is that fervor of men and women desperately in love with Jesus that this calloused world needs to witness today. They need to see it in action. Nowhere has the devil been more successful in toning down this heavenly zeal than in churches across our land today. Some would have us believe that people today are too intelligent to return to a camp meeting form of emotionalism. Well, this is certainly a poor time to credit anything to increased intelligence. Besides, that theory does not account for the fact that the same intelligent people who sit unmoved in church can be beside themselves and in a frenzy at a ball game or a political meeting. No, there's still plenty of fervor in the land. It's just not about the Lord. And don't think that he hasn't taken notice. The evidence that he has taken notice is seen in the wholesale corruption, the degradation of our land, and the fact that every day this nation becomes more wicked and more corrupt and more vile. Amen. The happiest person on earth is a young Christian ablaze with the fire of a new faith before he has met too many theologians. For every man born blind who receives his sight, there are 50 Pharisees ready to throw a wet blanket on him and keep him quiet. The saddest sight I know is one who has left the first love of his Christian youth. Better blaze through believing too much than too little. I think God must prefer a too exuberant faith that he must check a little, if such a thing is possible, than that pale, cold formalism that says the words but really doesn't believe them. God give us some fervent souls who will let no one quench that spirit within. Let no one put a cap on that well of living water that keeps bubbling up and overflowing. They said of Jesus, he's beside himself. They said of Paul, he's beside himself. You're mad, Paul. Paul said, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. 2 Corinthians 5:13. Acts 17:6, the Jews said of Paul at Thessalonica, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Glory to God. You won't turn the world upside down until you're excited about what Jesus has done for you. Amen. And not only what he's done for you, but what he can do for others. We need to sing that song, John. What he's done for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. How many of you tonight are ready to unashamedly give glory and praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How many of you tonight are willing to stand for him on the job tomorrow? How many of you are planning to live by this book instead of being swayed by every wind and doctrine that comes down the pike? How many of you are going to stick with old-time religion instead of Chrislam? I mean, it's coming down to the wire, and Christians are going to have to show their colors. And they're going to have to stand. They're going to have to stand if they're really genuinely born again, blood-washed Christian. They're going to have to show their colors and stand. Are you willing? Are you willing? Or had you rather just be comfortable and just go along with the trends and the tides? Just go with the flow, they say, and don't make waves. If you're a live Christian tonight, you can't help but swim against the current. If you're alive, Christian, if you're a real Christian, you're not happy being like the world. You're not happy believing like the world. You're not happy going the route of apostate Christianity. Your Lord is more precious to you than that. He deserves better than that. And we need to lift high the blood-stained banner of our Lord Jesus Christ and march under his colors. The banner over us, as I said this morning, is love. Oh, if you love him, you're going to praise him. If you love him, you're going to live for him. If you love him, you're going to obey his commandments. There's going to be difference in you and the world. Let's stand to our feet. John's coming. We're going to sing. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And tonight, if God's spoken to your heart, I want you to come down here and kneel and pray and whatever the Lord's led you to do. If you need to be saved tonight, you come. If you need to rededicate a life, you come. If you need to pray for more fervency, come. Whatever your need, obey the Lord tonight and move as we sing. I don't even know the number. God didn't give me that till I had the message. And so here we go. What number is it, John?
566.
566 in your hymn books. Open them up and sing it out tonight. If you don't need the hymn book, just sing to the Lord. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you.